Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we come before you this day that you would send us your Holy Spirit as we meditate on your word to uplift and uphold us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we come to what is the most highlighted passage in the most highlighted book on Kindle. Most of you would know what Kindle is. The most highlighted passage in the most highlighted book on Kindle is Philippians 4. I wonder why that is. I wonder what makes these verses so popular, so powerful for people, so helpful for people in their lives. I believe it has something to do with this little phrase, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. We live in an anxious world, don't we? In anxious times. Our friends at Beyond Blue tell us that anxiety is now the most common mental health condition in Australia. The most common mental health condition in Australia. That's enough to make anyone feel anxious, isn't it? Christians, of course, are not immune. We're not immune from anxiety. We're not immune from anxiety disorders, which are so common. So what I want us to think about today is firstly, what anxiety is. What is anxiety? And secondly, how God helps us to deal with the anxiety we experience. What is anxiety? How does God help us deal with our anxiety? This week I've started reading a book on Kindle, actually, by Max Licardo. The book's called Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. And that's what it looks like. Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. So several of the insights I want to share with you this morning are drawn fairly directly from that book. Licardo writes, anxiety is an edginess, a dread, a cold wind that won't stop howling. It's not so much a storm as the certainty that there is always one coming, always coming. Sunny days are just an interlude. You can't relax, you can't let your guard down. All peace is temporary and short term. He goes on to talk about anxiety as a meteor shower of what ifs. What ifs? And he puts it like this. This is the thinking that we sometimes go through. What if I can't make this sale? What if I don't get that raise? What if I can't afford braces for my kids? What if my kids have crooked teeth? What if because my kids have crooked teeth, they can't make any friends or get a career or a spouse? What if my kids end up homeless and hungry and holding a sign that reads, my parents couldn't afford to buy me braces? And that might sound a little extreme, but you get his point. Anxiety causes us to continually project into the future. What if this? What if that? Now, whereas fear tends to be based on things that have happened or things that are happening, anxiety is always based on things that haven't happened. So projections into the future. What if this? What if that? And Max Licardo uses an example that I found quite helpful to distinguish between fear and anxiety. He says, imagine seeing a snake in your yard or on your property, seeing a snake. Fear is usually your immediate reaction. So your heart starts pounding in your chest, and you sort of immediately hyper-aware of the threat that it poses, and you either want to fight or flight. Now, I think you're actually meant to stay still, aren't you? But human beings want to either fight or flight. That's our natural inclination, fight or flight. Now, anxiety is a little bit different. Anxiety is the voice that comes later that tells you you must now always be hypervigilant because you never know when another snake might be there in your yard. Never go into the yard barefoot. Perhaps don't even go into the yard at all because you don't know where there might be another snake and what might happen to you. That's anxiety. So you see the way these anxious thoughts come into our heads and the way they hassle us and bother us. They really do. Most of you would have experienced some of this to some degree, and some of you would have experienced it to a much greater degree, perhaps even a very crippling degree. Christians, of course, as I've said, are not immune from anxiety. In fact, I would say we can be some of the worst worriers of all. Why is that, I wonder? I think it's partly because we know that it's not really what God wants for us. It's not how God would choose us to be living our lives, but we can't always help it. So we worry, and then we worry about the fact that we're worrying, and we worry about the fact that we're worrying that we're worrying, and it's just a cycle that goes on. Licato says, our anxiety makes us anxious as Christians. I think that's very true. One thing we need to realize about anxiety is that it's not a sin. It's an emotion, right? And you can't help your emotional response to things. Like anger, anxiety is an emotion, not a sin. But like anger, it can lead to sin, or it can stem from sin. So we need to be aware of what it is and how we can start to come to terms with it and deal with it in our lives. That also involves considering what the Bible has to say about our anxiety. And so we consider a response which isn't just psychological, it isn't just physiological, but it's also theological and it's spiritual too, because our anxiety has all these aspects to it. Just as Paul writes, in your anger, do not sin, so I think we could say, in your anxiety, do not sin. One of the most helpful comments that I think Max Licato makes in this book, or at least the early chapters, which is all I've read so far, is this. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Like Martin Luther once said, we can't stop the birds flying overhead, but we can stop them building a nest in our hair. Right, so anxious thoughts will come. We can't do much about that. Anxiety is indeed a force to be reckoned with, but it's not the only force, and it doesn't have to be the dominant force in our lives. So how does God help us deal with our anxiety? Well, I would say together with the various people he gives us, doctors and support networks around us, people like this, he also provides some helpful spiritual resources for us to deal with anxiety. Now, Max Licato suggests this acronym, and I think I've got it here on the screen, which is CALM. Celebrating God's goodness, asking God for help, leaving your concerns with him, and meditating on good things. And I just want to unpack this acronym for a little while this morning of CALM. Celebrate God's goodness. Or, as Paul writes in today's passage, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Notice that it's not rejoice in yourself always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And it's not rejoice in your work always, or rejoice in your family always, or rejoice in your lifestyle always, or your leisure activities always. That's not always possible, right? But rejoicing in the Lord is always possible. And so I think that's why we're instructed to seek our joy in God, to recognize him as the giver of joy and the object of our joy as well, to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from him. So celebrating God's goodness begins when we acknowledge God as the creator of all things and the giver of all good gifts. To realize that when we are anxious, that so much is out of our control, but it's not out of his control. And there is a peace that comes in realizing that actually we don't run the world, and we can't run the world, and we can't control every little situation in our lives, and that's actually okay. We can entrust the world, and we can entrust every little situation in our lives to God, who is in charge. And then we can breathe easy in his sovereignty and his grace and the knowledge that there is no situation he cannot overcome if he chooses. There is no person he cannot get through to if he chooses. There is no illness he cannot heal if he chooses to. There is no sin he cannot forgive. As we read in Proverbs 21, there is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no plan that can succeed against our Lord. So celebrating God's goodness is worshipping Him, it's rejoicing in Him, it's getting to know Him more and more in our lives. The next thing in the acronym is to ask God for help and to leave your concerns with Him. And those are really two sides of the same coin. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." When he says prayer, he means, broadly speaking, anything and everything we want and need to talk to God about. And when he says petition, he means particular requests that we bring to God in a particular moment for a particular reason. And notice that Paul doesn't say that the antidote to anxiety is to forget about it, right? Or to minimize it, or to numb it somehow, okay? Or to pretend it's not there, to avoid it, to just act like it doesn't exist. In fact, he says that it begins as we acknowledge that this is a real thing. We really do get anxious. It's a very common human experience. And yet, it's one that there is a way to deal with as well. And Paul says part of that way for Christians is to redirect those thoughts to a God who can help us. And firstly, he says, it's about giving thanks for all that is good in our lives, all that is going well in our lives, all that we have. And secondly, it's about asking for God's help in the midst of what is not. And that's what God did for his prophets. That's what God did for the Apostle Paul. It's what God did for his own son, Jesus. He didn't take away the troubles. He didn't take away the problems. But what he did was help them in the midst of those things, help them to cope with them, help them to find meaning in them as well. Leaving our concerns with God is not always easy, but we read in 1 Peter, "Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you." That's something we're called to do regularly, daily, both formally, on our knees in our bedroom, and informally, walking down the street, mid-conversation with someone. Doesn't matter the time or place, we can always continually be casting our cares on God, casting our needs on Him. So the M then stands for meditating on good things. We tend to spend a lot of time, I think, meditating on bad things. The what ifs, right? The problems of life. And the world around us doesn't help us much, I don't think, in this regard. The nightly news doesn't help us much in this regard. Our modern technology doesn't help us much in this regard. You know, we've got volcanoes in Bali and hurricanes in North America and missile testing in Korea, and we've got fires in California. And once upon a time, I imagine we found out about that stuff days later, maybe by reading the paper, just in little bits. These days, we carry these things around with us, right? On our phones and our devices. They're in our pockets, they're in our handbags. This stuff is so close to us, or it feels so close to us, because we have the news there at the click of a button. And so what perhaps once felt very distant, or you know, millions of miles away, something like that, now feels right next to us all the time. And I think that might be helpful in one regard. It's good for information, but I think it's horrible for our state of mind and our well-being. And I think in lots of ways it doesn't help us very much at all. The reason is because we already have a tendency as human beings to focus on and meditate on the problems of life, the bad stuff. I think that's our default setting. We zone in on those things. So you can imagine in any given day of your life, you might have 100 things go well. 100 good things happen to you, and you have one or two bad things happen to you, and what do you think about? The bad things, right? That's where your mind goes. That's what you meditate on and focus on. That's just very human, and I think we all do that. Paul writes this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Think about such things. "And the God of peace will be with you." First he says the peace of God will be with you. Now he says the God of peace will be with you. Now to think about such things, to meditate on such things, is not about just blocking out the bad stuff, pretending it's not there, but it is about viewing the bad stuff from a different perspective, a godly perspective, a redeemed perspective, a hopeful perspective, a Bible-based, a Christ-centered, a cross-focused perspective. This is what we're called to as Christian people. You see, it's only from the foot of the cross that we can realize that things can look so bad and yet work out for good. That things can look awful, things can even, in one sense, be awful, and yet be flipped around and used for some good purpose. See, we look at the cross and we see agony and pain and death. God looks at the cross and he sees love and sacrifice and forgiveness and life. Right? He focuses on the good things and he calls us to do the same. We look at the cross and we see a fairly tragic and senseless end. God gives us Easter Sunday, right? Which flips the whole thing on its head and shows us that the cross was only the beginning of God's work in our world and lives. So then meditating on good things is really about allowing God's calming influence to come into our lives and God's calming perspective to enter our worlds. You know, it says in Psalm 46, for example, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. When everything seems chaotic, when everything seems just out of our control and out of our hands, be still and know that I am God. Think about such things, right? Pick up on such things. When you're looking at your Bible or you're hearing God's word read, zone your mind into things like that. Things that just encourage you and help you in the midst of the chaos. Be still and know that I am God. If we need to ask these what if questions, let us ask them from the perspective of faith. What if God is real? What if God does care? What if God does love you as much as he says he loves you and shows you he loves you? What if God has a plan and purpose for your life which is so much better than you realize? What if even your anxiety works into that somehow? What if through your anxiety God is trying to teach you something? What if through your anxious thoughts God is drawing you to a place where you rely more on him and trust more in him? What if God is so much more gracious than you ever thought possible? What if? Henry Nguyen tells a story about how he learnt the lesson of trust. And it's a lesson he learnt from a group of trapeze artists, of all people. The secret they told him when you're flying in a trapeze act is to do nothing but let the catcher catch you. The flyer must stretch out their arms, they said, and wait for the other person to catch them. The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. The flyer must fly, the catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust that the catcher will be there for him. Now, when it comes to our life with God, I think it's a helpful metaphor. God is, of course, our catcher, and we are his flyers. As we learn to fly, we learn to rely on him, to trust in him, in his goodness, and not in ourselves. And as we do that, a wonderful thing happens. We learn to fly. We are uplifted. We're lightened in our life, no longer so weighed down by anxiety, but freed from its prison through the power of the gospel. Caught by the loving arms of God and caught up in the incredible life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the peace of God and the God of peace, which passes our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we each have worries and concerns and anxious thoughts, and today we hand these over to you. Lord, take them from us. Take them far from us. We know that you are in control and you are a good and gracious God. So, Lord, help us to entrust all things into your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.